Let us come now to God's holy word. I turn your prayerful attention now to the book of 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20. The book of 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20, and we read the chapter in its entirety. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Come, let us hear the word of the Lord together. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence. For thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction. Then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness to Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakiah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Marisah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, and it stands. May the Lord speak to our hearts and help us to govern our lives according to his precious and sacred word. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the book of 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20, those verses that I read to you in your hearing. And I take for my text this morning the verses that are found really at the end of the chapter. And really it's the verse 33 that I wish to take for my text. But I read from the verse 31 this morning, the verse 31, and I'll read to the verse 33 again. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, and this is our verse, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. The Lord helping me this morning. These words have really been, I believe, impressed upon my heart for a good while now. And I've been wanting to preach them with the Lord's help, and I pray that the Lord will help me to bring a message from God's word to encourage us. Here I bring a word of, I hope, instruction and encouragement to us if we are going on faithfully in the Lord and we're seeking to serve Him. But let me say, as we look at the verse 33 there, this is a very searching text, dear friends. It's extremely searching, and I feel that it needs to be preached in every church all across the land and across the world, particularly at this time, in every God-fearing church today, I believe. Here is a verse for us. I believe that I stand before a doctrinally sound church. I'm convinced of that in my own heart, but I know nothing of the individual state of every soul before me. I know not whether either you are truly saved. The Lord knoweth them. This is, as Paul says, the one foundation. This is the foundation of God. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And then he goes on to say, and let they that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's what the scriptures say. So I know that doctrinally you are a sound church, but again, I know nothing of the state of every soul that is before me. Surely the Lord alone knows that. Now I remind you that you can be doctrinally sound, but we can be very far from the Lord. And I want to speak on this very matter in the subject of being half-hearted. This is something we all need to be reminded against, the sin of being half-hearted. And here we have set before us, we'll look at it more carefully, in the verse 33 is the sin of half-heartedness of the people of Judah. We read, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the Lord of their fathers. Now, one wonders as we look at the world and all that is happening around us right at the moment, whatever your opinion might be of things, how does the situation find us? There are pressing times upon us. And we need to ask our own hearts, as I must ask my heart and you must ask your heart this morning, are we ready to meet the Lord? How does the situation find us? We are reminded in God's word that various things will happen upon the earth. We know not the day, the time, the hour of the Lord's coming, but it is certainly coming. And we must be ready to meet the Lord ourselves. The day of judgment is at hand. How will we end our lives? Sadly, as we will examine this morning, Jehoshaphat was a man of faithfulness, but his end was not good. His end was not good at all, and certainly the people of Judah here, at this time it was not good. They seemed to make much progress. But as you note in the verse 33, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. That's a very searching word. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are our hearts fully consecrated to the Lord? Now, of course, God's people shall not be judged for their sins. But it is true, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14:10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall have to give an account of our lives. And sadly, for many, it will prove that they merely had a profession. It was an empty profession. They were never saved at all. And one of the things that this passage does, and as we will examine this morning, and this text shows, that it cuts right to the heart of many issues that we face today, the issue of spiritual, personal compromise. And this is what the people of Judah were doing. And this is something that we're all prone to fall prey of. Compromise, half-heartedness in an ungodly world. And they were living in an ungodly world. And it gets to the individual life as well as to the church. We must examine our own hearts, not the person sitting next to us, but we must examine our own hearts. And of course, it gets to the question, are we the Lord's or not? And it warns us of the folly of pragmatism. We're going to consider that this morning, the failure to walk in a fully consecrated way to the Lord, in a way that leads to God's blessing. Jehoshaphat had an enormous opportunity here. But as we will see this morning, things began to decline because of his sin and the sin of Judah. And again, what we see here in Jehoshaphat shows us the weakness of our own hearts, the evil that is there that we are so prone to fall prey of, and that is not to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. Now you'll notice something here in the verse 33. We are told that the high places were not taken away. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. And then we're given the explanation, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the Lord God their fathers. Now the Hebrew word here where we read for as yet can be translated and still. The same sense, that's the sense of it. And still, even to this point. Right at the end of here, Jehoshaphat's reign as king. And we know he was the fourth king in Judah. Now, what does this mean? That the high places were still not taken down. Now, this is very confusing to many people. Because if you turn to chapter 17 and you notice in the verse 6, we notice this about Jehoshaphat. We read, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So that becomes very confusing for some people. Now, so what do we understand about these high places? Well, these high places originally were places where the heathen were employing these altars to worship their false gods. And Jehoshaphat destroyed those gods, those high places. But what had happened is that after that took place, the Jews quickly turned many of those high places into places of sacrifice to Jehovah. And one of the reasons is, you see, pragmatism. Yes, we'll get rid of the idolatry, but now we'll worship Jehovah in those places. But God had very clearly said, when you read Exodus, when you read Leviticus, and you read the book of Numbers, that it was not to be throughout the land. There was to be one place of sacrifice. And that was where the Jews were to gather three times a year, and they were to offer sacrifice in one central place, Jerusalem. But what had happened, you see, was this. We'll get rid of the idols, but we'll introduce something that God has not sanctioned. God is not happy with this. There are still these high places, and many of them are arguing, well, this is a good thing. What we're doing is we're worshiping the Lord. We're honoring Him. Now, we'll come away from that for a little bit. We'll come back to it. Joshua did many tremendous things. We must not deny him that at all. He was very faithful. He sent out Levites to preach throughout the land. He established the military might of the country. He distanced himself at first from Israel in the north. He didn't want Judah in the south to be polluted by idolatry. But friends, you see, he was compromising. And as we will see, this, what happened here, led even to his own demise. He became soft in his old age. And we have to be very careful. We must not give in to pragmatism. Verse 33, howbeit the high places were not taken away, and the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. That little phrase there, the God of their fathers, is a very important term. It's not there by accident. The Holy Spirit has put it there. Really, what God is saying is that they are not honoring God in the way that their fathers did. The simple worship of the Lord in the way that He had prescribed. They had departed from the regulative principle. Now, there is something, as we look at the text, there is something rather unexpected and surprising. But let me first give you the historical background to all of this. Verse 31 tells us that for 25 years, Jehoshaphat reigned. And we know he was a godly king. He reigned from approximately 870 BC to 849 BC, and he was the fourth king of Judah. And when you read of the life and the reign of Jehoshaphat, it's tremendous. He was able to achieve so much. Basically, we have to say that Jehoshaphat, he cleaned up most of the moral muck and mire that had come to Judah from the idolatry that was so pervasive in Israel in the north. And what he did was he began to strengthen the country, yes, before God. He put things right and got rid of all these idols. And then he strengthened the nation's defense and brought that defense against the evil powers that were around the nation Judah. And so as a result, under the law of the land, prospered. And there was the well-being of the nation, and things really improved. And then something else he did is he set up judges who ruled equitably in the land. And they executed justice, and there was true honor to God. Moreover, if you look at chapter 17, the verse 9, you'll notice that he sent many of the Levites throughout the land to preach the word. And they taught in Judah, we read. 2 Chronicles 17:9, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. This is a tremendous thing that he instituted. And this was what was commissioned in the book of Numbers, that the Levites were to preach and to teach throughout the land. This is something he brought back. And you see, Jehoshaphat proved himself to be a man of unquestionable integrity before God, and his desire that the Lord be honored, that there be real faith in the land, that the people be taught in the ways of God. And when it came to fight against the enemy, he trusted in the Lord. If you notice in this chapter, the beginning of this chapter we read, that there was a might coming against the people of God. And notice in the verse 9 what he says he would do. If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, he says, we stand before this house and in thy presence. For thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction. Then thou wilt hear and help. Now there's a man of faith. He believed no matter what happened, whether there be pestilence, famine, God had sent it, but we must cry out to God. He says, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. And do we not need that today, friends? That sort of spirit, to cry out to God. The answer to this epidemic is not science, but it is God to have mercy and for sinners to be shaken and for the church to come back to the old paths. He was a man of obedience to God, and he sought to bring national repentance to the people of God and prayer before God. He sought to bring all these things. And this certainly is what every country needs. We need that sort of spirit of Jehoshaphat today. And under him, we must say that there was a great change in the land. But you know, he didn't go all the way that he should have. We long for men, however, like Jehoshaphat. But there's a danger. You know, you can go halfway and not all the way. There are great men like John Knox. When I think of Jehoshaphat, there are greater men, I believe. Nehemiah was a man of complete reformation. And he withstood. And people like in Ezra, think of John Knox. And I believe that he led that reformation in Scotland. And Queen Mary of Scots said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Because she knew there was a man of God. Now, he was not a perfect man, Jehoshaphat, and we'll see that in some detail this morning. And the reason is, you see, he allowed pragmatism. And that's one of the problems today of the church, pragmatism. I've already established here that the high places were not completely removed. And this was the demise of the nation, because there was a kind of worship that was going on that was not instituted by God. It was not sanctioned. Now, that's the background. And it's against that backdrop that we must read this text, verse 33. "Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet still the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." Now, the issue, you see, it's a heart matter, isn't it? It's a heart matter. They knew what to do, and Jehoshaphat knew what to do. But he didn't have the spine and he didn't have the backbone to put into place what should have been done. And you know what happened. His son married into it. Was because of his association. He began to he had already compromised. Read chapter 18. He compromised with Ahab. And his son married Ahab's daughter. And who was she? Athaliah. And she nearly wiped out the entire family royal. And it's because of his associations and his compromises that everything was almost lost. Were it not of the grace of God in sparing that young boy, when Athaliah came, you know, there would be no great, great seed royal, the Lord Jesus Christ. No line, no lineage of our Savior, only but by the grace of God. So friends, we have many things to consider here, but little time really. We have to say that he made great progress, and we do commend him for it. But here the people, even they came a long way, but they stopped fully short of following the Lord. Unlike Caleb, he has that commendation, doesn't he? In Numbers 14:24, that he fully followed the Lord. And it's true, you know, if you were to search the pages of church history, this is a common thing, isn't it? That there have been many great men. If you study church history, what you will find is that there are so many who fared well at first. They fared well. But after a while, they either fell either into apostasy, or they declined, or they drifted into some warm, lukewarm backwater. And they became ineffectual for any real purpose and effectiveness. And I have heard ministers, and I'm sure maybe you've seen ministers who have said and spoken very clearly on the importance of standing fast. And then later on, you see them in life compromising and giving in to the things and saying they would never do these things. Saying things like, "Well, hit me over the head if I ever do this." And then you find them doing the very same things. The pages of church history are littered with these sort of things. Why? Because we're all prone to this. Think of the early churches. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation. He addresses seven churches in the book of the Revelation. The time there is somewhere around 95-98 AD. And by that time, the Lord Jesus, when he writes to those seven churches, and I believe that it is representative of those churches. They are representative of all churches. We have this propensity to decline, but they had begun to decline, and there is a word of admonition to each and every one of them, bar one, we could say. I have this against thee. I have this against thee. And then it's not long centuries later, those churches are no longer there. Not all for the same reason, of course. But what happened? Rome came in. The Church of Rome was established. Churches aren't there. Asia Minor. And then it's not long after, wicked Islam and Mohammedism has begun to spread throughout that region. My dear friends, history seems to repeat itself over and over and over again. But God is oftentimes pleased to bring in revival again, and we thank him for that. But here is a solemn reminder. And friends, we need the right spirit. We need, and we look back to men like John Knox, I've mentioned him already. We look back to men like William Cunningham, great theologians and men of integrity, men of purpose, Thomas Chalmers. These men began a mighty Reformation work in Scotland in 1840 to 1843. That was wonderful years, halcyon years. And they stood. But it was only 50 years after that that there was a massive decline. It doesn't take long, does it, for things to decline. Just 50 pitiful years to the time of 1890. And the next generation sold them all out with their compromises. And friends, we could say the same thing has happened. There were the 1900 revivals, and then the 1930s there have been revivals, and there has been some turning back. There was some turning back, we believe, in the 1950s and 60s. But now it seems the darkness is pervading once again, that there are compromises. There was a resurgence in the writings and the study of Reformed theology back in the 1950s and 60s under Lloyd Jones and other men. But friends, there is again a compromising. There is now a changing. Because evil, as we're reminded, aren't we, by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, he said, but in the last days, iniquity shall abound. And the word in the Greek there is to multiply exponentially, shall abound, and the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We're reminded. And let me say, half-heartedness is a killer. It's a slow killer, but it's a killer. It is a killer. Now, this is a lesson we must learn individually and as churches. And we must, I think, particularly at this time, ask ourselves, is my zeal fading? Is my zeal for the Lord fading? God wants us to love us, to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength. He says, my son, give me thine heart. He doesn't need your head, but he needs your heart. God can speak through a dumb ass. He doesn't need our heads, but he wants our hearts. And you read the text here, their heart was not committed to the God of their fathers. Now, we believe in orthodoxy. It's important, isn't it? We're orthodox to the truth, but there can be a dead orthodox, my friends. You know, you can be sound, but you can be deadly sound in the sense that it has no effect. That's what happened to the Ephesian church. The Lord wrote to them and he said, I know thy works. Thou hatest this, thou hatest that. They had sound theology, but he said, thou hast lost thy first love. What is love? It's the moral essence and the directive of the law. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our strength, and our mind. My son, give me thine heart. It doesn't matter how orthodox we may be, and we can take pride, can't we, in what we believe. The fact that we believe in the doctrines of grace and we hold to these things tenaciously and we don't want to give those things up. But friends, we've got to live out the doctrines of the grace, of grace. We've got to live in the light of these things. And what God wants is our hearts. Notice the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. You see, destroying idolatry was one thing. And that was done. But these people were determined to have it their own way. Now, why did they do this? Why did they continue with this altar worship? And what they were saying is, this is what is we're sacrificing to God. Surely it's okay, isn't it? This is legitimate. And people try to legitimize things because it's easy. Well, because it's convenient. You think about what was entailed here. There were enemies all over the land. In the end, beginning of the chapter here. Now, what had to happen three times a year is that all the males, 21 and above, had to leave their homes. And think of it, the homes were then left. Should we say in jeopardy? Should we say that their homes were left unguarded? And all the men of Israel gathered together in one place, and they were left vulnerable. And perhaps some of them might have felt, well, you know, why do this when there are so many enemies about? We're taking a great risk. But that's what God has said we must do, and we must honor it. You see, serving God is not, friends, about what is convenient. Is it? And some people, you know, this is how people rationalize. Well, if it's inconvenient, surely it can't be right. If something's going to be put at risk, surely it can't be right. What's that? That's pragmatism. And that is what is pervasive in the church today, my friends. I believe it with all my heart. Do we trust God or not? Many people don't care what the law of God says. But God forbid, if we ever abandon and we jettison the law of God, God forbid, we can't. Can we let anything get between our hearts and God? Go to the foot of Calvary, the foot of the cross, and see your Savior suffering and dying there to write His laws upon your heart. Can you, He who spares you from hell and eternal destruction, can you let anything get between your heart and Him and serving the living God? Don't try to reason things. Friends, you know what troubles me, and I'm glad you're all here today. There are many churches today that because of what has happened over the last 6 months, they're not gathering on the Lord's Day. You know what the new church is? It's Zoom. That's the church today. But you tell me where it's sanctioned in the Word of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to meet on Zoom. But friends, it does not and should never supersede what God has said. Forsake not the gathering of the saints. It doesn't matter what the world may threaten. God wants our hearts. And He wants our obedience to Him. I had a minister phone me up just this last week. And he said to me, Pastor Hetherington, he said, I'm under so much pressure. I wish I wouldn't have started this Zoom meeting. We've got to now meet Sunday evenings. The people won't come back to church. They won't gather. And I'm afraid if I stop it, I'll lose them all together. Now, friends, do you see what I'm getting at? I'm so glad that we met here today to praise God, because this is what He's called us to do. And the Lord has said, they that honor Him, no good thing will He withhold. The Lord promised to protect His people. Though the enemy was all over the land, you gather together and you worship me in the prescribed way, and I'll bless you. Think of how vulnerable it must have been. Now, back in those days, there weren't mopeds, there weren't buses, there weren't... People had to walk. And the enemy's all around. But friends, you carry on, God is saying. You worship me. Something else we learn is that toleration of what God condemns proves there isn't much love at all. Toleration of what God condemns proves there isn't much love at all. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my, what? My commandments. We don't make up how we should worship God. No. If a man tolerates in his life that which his profession condemns, he's professing a lie. We've got to examine our own hearts. I need to examine my heart. And this bleeds out in the life, doesn't it? If we say that we hate sin, what are we doing stuck in front of the television for hours? One of the best things I ever did was get rid of my television on the advice of somebody else. And that was many years after being a Christian. Now, I'm not saying I don't ever watch something on the internet or something if it's respectable on the TV, but why would we pay or give any time for the British Blaspheming Corporation? Why would we do this, friends? Idolatry. Some people say, well, it's only news. But I tell you what, I was even tainted by some of the news. And you can be tainted by some of the news today, and we say it's legitimate. But they're feeding propaganda and all kinds of things. I'm not saying we should live as hermits. But friends, we've got to be discerning. We can use good, fine, sound arguments as to why we do certain things, as the people were doing here. This is a good thing. We'll worship to Jehovah. What's wrong with it? And it's encouraging people to worship. And you know, people can use that argument about Zoom, you know, in place of gathering together on the Lord's Day. But what happens with that is the reverence for God is lost. We read here of the beauty of holiness in worship. And you can't have fellowship and things like that in the same way you can like this. A meeting in God's house and coming before Him in this way and hearing His word preached in this manner. And people can hide, you know, can just turn off the monitor when they want. They can do what they like. Friends, where did it all begin? What's at the heart of the matter? Well, they had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now you look at something else, as time allows this morning, with regards to this whole matter. As you look at, you come down to the, we read here, concerning Jehoshaphat. I'll read from verse 33 again. How the high places were not taken away. Howbeit the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now you come down to the verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with as a higher king of Israel, who did very wickedly. You see what had happened? It's because there was no change in the people, he himself starts to give up. And he becomes soft. And that, I'm sad to hear, is what is true and happening to many ministers today. Because there's no change. What's the point? And he makes an ungodly alliance here for trade. And the Lord, what is the Lord in mercy, breaks up the ships. The ships are broken. They cannot go down. They cannot sail to Tarshish. Who does that remind you of? Jonah. Now the Lord stopped him. But friends, it's a reminder, isn't it? You can become soft. And I always remind others, I remind my wife, if I ever become soft in my old age, hit me over the head or do something. But you know, I've heard other men say the same thing, but they go on in the same way. It should make us tremble when we see men like Jehoshaphat going on faithfully, and then he makes compromises. Let me ask this. There are things we can examine our hearts with this morning. When we read God's word, how do we read it? Do we read it with fear and in trembling? What does God say in his word? Isaiah 66:2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but unto this man will I look. Him that is of a poor heart and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. And that is to truly take it seriously. You know, we may have our Bible readings and we may have a calendar reading, and that's a good thing. But if that's all we do, God help us. God help us. If that's all we do, we just go through the motions of reading. Look at the people here. They're just going through the motions of worship. Yes, these high places are still in the... We've removed the idols, but we'll go through the motions of sacrificing unto Jehovah. He's not pleased with it. If it's not a full-hearted consecration to God, friends, he's not pleased with it. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. What about prayer? Prayer is an important thing, isn't it? It's all part of our worship. Do we just go through the act of prayer, maybe just to ease conscience? I've prayed. Or even the Bible reading for the day. Just to ease conscience, to say, I've read it, but you've not really come before the Lord. You see, people are just going through the act. And what kind of a witness was Jehoshaphat to allow this? And the people didn't stop him when he made that alliance with Ahab and had his son marry his daughter. Nobody stopped all of that. They had lost their savor. God says, my son, give me thine heart. God wants honor. Yes, and he will protect us. We're never going to be cavalier about things, especially now. We shouldn't be. And we must be sensible and right in all the way that we do these things. But friends, we must, when God says something, we must do it. And he has a good reason for it. As I say, many people, even today, they jump something by the convenience of it. Just because something seems to be convenient. And we can excuse what we do. Let us be weary of this. Let us not be unequally yoked as well. That is exactly what he allowed his son to do, to marry Ahab's daughter. And they worship false gods. You think about it. You have children and you raise up your children and you spend your lifetime bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And you say you love God, but then they see you doing something. And it says you don't love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. What are you saying? You're saying it doesn't matter. It does matter, friends. After this, you just turn to the next chapter. We won't look at it, but you see the demise of the nation. You'd see the demise of Jehoshaphat. It's not good, is it? And my friends, the pages of church history are littered with many Jehoshaphats, people who by personal compromise not only fall into great sin, but cause others to sin. Now, it was no excuse for the people to do what they did, because Jehoshaphat was making these ungodly alliances. You read here how he did wickedly by verse 35, by making this alliance. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did wickedly And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geba. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodah, Val Marasar, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself. Many times we read that word, joined thyself. We've got to be very careful. We do not have those relationships. Of course, we're in the world, but we've got to be very careful who we join ourselves with in terms of making compromise. And, you know, to some people it might sound like, you know, we're just being unkind to other people. But there's a reason why God says in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked. Now, that does not apply only to marriage, but all kinds of situations, because evil company corrupts good manners, doesn't it? But how gracious God is. He put an end to this. And how gracious God was, even though his son married Athaliah, who just about wiped out the seed royal. But God in his mercy spared little Joash. And there is a picture of our dear Savior that God would send one day in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. And you know, it was not the first time that Satan tried to destroy the seed royal. Look what happened when our Savior was born of the Virgin. How Herod tried to put him to death. There is this constant warfare. It's announced there, isn't it, in the Proto-Evangelium, Genesis 3:15. Satan is behind a wicked world, friends. We've got to believe that. And he is seeking to destroy the church of the living God. But Christ said, I will build my church. Now, the church is built upon the Word, isn't it, and upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all that he's done for us, how, friends, can we let sin get in the way between us and our God? He says, give me thy heart, and we'll give it to him. We'll give him our love, our service, and our devotion. And you know one thing we find when we give God our hearts? He gives us everything. And he blesses and he protects his people. We need days of revival. We don't need days of compromise. But we need earnest hearts wanting to serve God. Let us search the scriptures. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm a mere visiting preacher. But let us all, I must examine my heart before God's word. And as David said, search me and try me, O Lord. Are our hearts for God? Look at these people. They had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. May we follow the God of our forefathers. And may we not give our hearts to this world and to a compromising church. But may God help us to be full ablaze for Jesus Christ. Blessed are they, said the Lord Jesus, who are not offended in me. Blessed are they that hear my word and keep it. Remember the woman in the crowd? Blessed be the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And as we do so, God has said he is a sun and a shield to his people. He will give grace and he will give glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Yes, we must walk wisely, but we must also walk uprightly. uprightly. Let us not be wise in our own conceits, but let us seek the grace and the protection of God. How they should have looked to God to gather together as He had prescribed and know the blessing, the protection of a gracious, loving Saviour. May we know that every time we meet here. May the Lord continue to bless you. It's such an encouragement to me when I hear the churches are not meeting. It's an encouragement. I know it's difficult times. It's a real encouragement to my soul. Some churches, I don't understand it. They're only meeting once on the Lord's Day. I don't understand that. Does the virus only appear in the morning? No. God is the one that has sent this. God is the one who is able to take it away. Look at what the verse 9 says there in this very chapter itself. It's amazing, isn't it? How God has said, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. For thy name is in this house, and cry out unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. May the Lord help you and bless you and encourage your hearts as you seek to serve our gracious, loving Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. What shall we render unto God for all of His benefits? Well, we'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.